Matthew chapter 26, as it comes this time of year when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I'll be teaching on it on the next three sermons this morning, Wednesday night, and next Sunday. A quick shout out to the 23 people watching online. It's good to have you with us this morning. I'm thankful for you. A lot of folks have questions about the Lord's Supper. I printed out the Bible study I teach from. It's on the back table. Be sure to take it home. It is one of the most controversial subjects we run into here at the church, between it and baptism. So folks got a lot of questions. Then a lot of us come with different traditions. And I'm just here to tell you the Bible will mess up your traditions. So take your Bible, turn to Matthew 26 and verse number 26. Matthew 26, 26, everybody needs a Bible. Don't take my word for anything. Look it up yourself. Read it for yourself. You can understand it just as well as I can if you have the Holy Spirit. Because you're born again, say amen. Then you have the teacher, the one that will lead you and guide you into all truth. So look at Matthew 26 and verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry of Christ through the Eastern Gate when he comes riding on the foal of a donkey. And that is the day they laid out their clothes and brought the palm fronds and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." On Monday, he will cleanse the temple. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. He'll go in and take three cords, make a whoop, and he will make everybody leave that's selling and buying and doing things. Tuesday, he will prepare for the Passover. Tuesday evening at sundown, he and the disciples will celebrate the Passover meal, after which he will then institute the Lord's Supper. They will go out to Gethsemane. He will be arrested. Wednesday morning, very early at the break of day, he'll be removed from prison, and he'll be taken before Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then in front of the mob. And then he will be scourged and brought back in front of the mob, and they will shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the verdict will be carried out, and he will carry his own cross up the way of suffering to the top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar, and he will hang there, and he will die, and he'll be taken down and buried by sundown. Now, was Jesus surprised at what was coming? No. Take your Bible, look at Matthew 26 and verse 2. "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Jesus knew why he was here. What made that movie back in the 90s, The Last Temptation of Christ, what made that such a heresy is the fact he betrayed Christ like he didn't know why he was here or what he was doing. And that is a lie. The Bible says in the book of Luke that when he was in the temple for 3 days and his parents had left him in Jerusalem, "Hey, I know what it's like. I've got multiple children, and I left one at the Chinese restaurant once. And so I can sympathize with Mary and Joseph." But when they got back, he goes, "Hey, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house about my father's business?" Jesus knew why he was here. He'd always known why he was here. And so did he not know that the priests were scheming to have him arrested? He knew. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Did Jesus not know? Of course he knew. Did Jesus not know that Judas was going to betray him? Yeah, he knew. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you? Yet one of you is a devil." And he was speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. That's going to be important in a minute. The son of Simon, for he it is that should betray him. Jesus knew the Old Testament. The Bible said in Psalm 41 and verse 9, "Yea, my own familiar friend, who I trusted, which did eat bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus knew he'd be betrayed, and he knew who would do it. Now, why would Judas do that? Judas saw the feeding of the 4,000. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw the widow woman's baby raised from the dead. He saw blind Bartimaeus healed. Why would Judas do that? Because of Judas's greed. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," you're about to find in John 12 that this is Judas's home. His daddy was Simon the leper.
there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, you're going to find from John 12 that was actually Judas who said, why was this waste? They had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. John 12 says that not that Judas cared about the poor, but he carried the bag. That means all the money that they had was put in that one bag. He was the treasurer, and he was stealing from it. And he saw his opportunity go out the window there. But you see his offense in Matthew 26 and verse 10. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me have ye not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And Judas had had enough. Judas had had a belly full. See, in modern times, when a president has all these people who help him during his candidacy and he wins the election, guess what those people get? An appointment to a job in the government. And all of these disciples were looking for the same thing, including Judas. But Jesus had been telling them, no, you don't understand. When I get down to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And Judas is like, I'm done. I am done. I'm going to get what I can and get out. Well, why was that? Well, as you read on, I don't have time to develop it today, but as you read on in Luke 22 and John 6, you find out that he was covetous. He was raised in the house of a leper. Leprosy is a death sentence. And you think COVID's bad. Nobody came to his 16th birthday party. Nobody came to his graduation. Why? Because nobody's going to let their kid run around with the kid of a leper, lest they get infected. He was covetous and greedy. Why? Because he didn't get the child that he wanted, and he was bitter about it. And let me tell you something. If you're born again, Satan cannot possess you. But you can have Satan control you and mess with you if you have bitterness in your heart that is unconfessed. If you have unforgiveness and you have given the devil an opportunity to get into your life and attack you and control you, it happens to normal. You think that only happens to the filthy people. No, let me tell you something. It happens to good, normal Christians as well. If you don't trust the Lord to take care of the wrong that was done to you, you're going to get bitter. If you don't forgive people and release them from the debt of sin when they sinned against you, and you don't let God take care of it, let me tell you something. It's going to eat you alive, and the devil's going to use it. He's going to control you. That's what he did to Satan. Or excuse me, what Satan did to Judas. You got to trust God to right the wrong as he sees fit. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You've got to trust God and forgive the offender. You got to trust God that he'll heal the pain of that memory, but he will harness the power of the wrong and use it for your good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. Now, why was this all done and instituted at the Passover? The Passover lamb is a picture and a prophecy of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, purge out ye therefore the old leaven. Leaven is a yeast. It's a picture of sin. How that a little sin gets in our life and it'll permeate the whole thing. Well, he says, purge out that you may be a new lump. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See, all of the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus. All the Old Testament was a picture of a substitute for us. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 4. When Cain and Abel brought an offering, Cain brought the works fruit of the ground, and Abel brought a firstling of the flock, a blood sacrifice. It was a picture of a substitute for his sin. And so you see this in Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac walked 3 days to get to Mount Moriah, which is Calvary, and he took 12 stones and laid the wood in order, and then laid Isaac on the altar and reared back to slay him, and God stopped him, and God gave him a ram instead of Isaac. And Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. This is going to happen again. Fast forward 1,000 years or so, and that Mount Moriah is now the hilltop overlooking the capital city of Jerusalem. So you must understand that's always been about a substitute. So the Passover lamb, here, look at verse number 17 of Matthew 26. Now on the first day of the feast, that's the feast of unleavened bread, that's the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where wilt thou prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now the Passover was that memorial meal they did every single year to remind them and commemorate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. It'd be like our 4th of July. Right? 4th of July, Independence Day, we memorialize and remember our deliverance from the tyranny of Great Britain. Do you realize that nobody celebrates 4th of July in England today? Why is that? Oh, 4th of July is on their calendar, but not the celebration, because they lost, okay? But the truth is, we don't celebrate the Passover. Why? Because we were never in slavery. Hello, wake up now, come on. You know what I mean? But we celebrate 4th of July because God delivered us from the tyranny of Britain. Okay, well, this is their 4th of July. This is their remembrance. Okay, so remember during the 10th and final plague, how many of you ever saw the Ten Commandments with Chuck Heston? Man, wasn't he sporting a cool beard? I mean, Ms. Mixon won't let me grow it that long, but it's so cool. And he had that white hair and that white beard, and he got the Ten Commandments. Well, don't you remember the death of the firstborn? Where they were to take that spotless lamb. We're going to talk more about this Wednesday. And they would kill it and take the blood and make the marking on the doorpost and the lintel, making the sign of the cross. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And anyone who didn't have the blood applied, their firstborn died. Okay? So, now you must understand, the rabbis, you know, at Christmas time we talk about the shepherds being in the field. Those shepherds are raising Passover lambs. Those were the spring lambs, baby lambs that were just born. And leading up to the Passover, as Jesus was coming in the eastern gate next Sunday on Palm Sunday, the little lambs were being brought in the other gate. That's why the bulk of the book of John is dealing with the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Because as the rabbis would scrutinize these lambs, Jesus would present himself for the scrutiny of the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, it's interesting. Now, why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Because you would take your own baby lamb and you'd come walking to Jerusalem, because let's face it, there wasn't a highway or a transit system. So you'd walk all the way to Jerusalem with your baby lamb, and somebody at the temple would meet you and go, look your lamb over, go, oh, see, this is an imperfection. But if you walk right over here to Caiaphas's carnival, Caiaphas being the high priest, he's already certified these lambs. And I know it's probably 50% more in value, but it's got the seal of Caiaphas. And that's why Jesus ran them out of the temple. They were extorting the people. You ever wonder why he did that? It wasn't like they were providing a service out of the goodness of their heart. No, they were making a cut off everybody that came to worship. You think the Catholics are the only ones that ever did it? Trust me, it's been going on forever, okay? And they wouldn't accept your money. Let's say you're from Macedonia. That's where you live. And you came to give your offering. They went, oh, no, no. You've got to convert that into temple shekels. And we'll do that for a 40% markup. And Jesus ran them out. That's why he did that. But on the same day, the priest lifted the chin of that little lamb and sliced his throat to catch the blood for the sacrifice of the Passover. Jesus hung, our Passover, hung on a cross on the other side of town, out on the hill called Calvary, shouting, it is finished. See, Christ, our Passover. The Passover, Jesus didn't destroy it. It's just he fulfilled it. So why did Jesus send Judas out before he instituted the Lord's Supper? Because Judas was lost. You find this in John 13 and as well as Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 21. As they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he said, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. That means they were still eating the Lord's, or the Passover meal. They hadn't got to the Lord's Supper yet. The Son of Man goeth as it is written, but woe unto him. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. In John, it says, go do that which thou plan to do, you know, whatever, do it quickly. And Judas was sent out. Why? Because he was lost. Lost people are not partakers of the Lamb. They've not partaken of the blood of Christ. So why did the Lord choose the unleavened bread? Well, look at Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Now remember, it's unleavened bread. That means it doesn't have yeast. And yeast is a picture of what? Sin. So before they made the bread, they were to get all the yeast out of their house. And then they created this. And Jesus said, look, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. It's a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. The bread symbolized his sinless body. The broken part symbolized his persecution and him being slain. In Luke 22, 19, it says, this is my body which is given for you. In John 6, you find four references there where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Then why did he choose the cup? Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. Now, the word cup speaks of his death. Do you remember when James and John were drugged in front of Jesus by their mama? And their mama said, hey, would you let James and John sit on your right and left hand when you get into your kingdom? Can they be like the Secretary of Defense and like the Secretary of Commerce? I mean, can they be like appointed right there at your cabinet? And Jesus said, well, can you drink of the cup that I will drink of? And will you be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? And they said, yes, we will. He said, well, you surely will drink of the cup, which speaks of death, and be baptized, which is suffering. But to give that is not mine to give, he said. So the cup speaks of death. And then he says here in verse 27, he says, he gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament. Drink. You know, the word wine is never used in any aspect of the Lord's Supper. But what they drink symbolizes his blood. So what's in the cup? Jesus said it's the fruit of the vine. There's only one word in 1611 for anything that came off the vine, whether it was grape juice, whether it's Welch's or Mogan David, they called it wine. But he said he called it the fruit of the vine. Because it symbolizes his blood. See, the blood does not speak of death. The blood speaks of life. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it is given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Did Jesus use beverage alcohol? No. Not one reference. Actually, I started reading through the Bible and counting the number of times the Bible condemns the use of beverage alcohol, and I got tired at 75. And there's still a whole bunch of Bible left. Why would he use that? He didn't. Did Jesus know his disciples would forsake him that night? Yeah, he did. Look at verse 31. Then said he, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He knew. How could the disciples let this happen? How could the disciples, on the night he is praying in the garden, allow him to be arrested? Why did they scatter like a bunch of children? Well, don't judge him too harshly. But remember, at this moment in their life, their walk with God was about them, not about God. They were looking for the appointment to a high office in the new regime. The reason for following and serving God was what they were going to get out of it. Why do you serve God? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ just about you? And what you get, it's all about you? About your convenience or your praise or your glory? Is that really what it's all about? I mean, if your walk with God is all about you, you're going to get offended by something somewhere. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why? Because your walk with God's not about you. Remember the model prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His name is kingdom, and his will come before our daily bread. But if all we do is worry about our daily bread, that means our walk with God, our relationship with God is just about us. And our brethren here, these 11 disciples, well, including Judas, it was all about them. And I got to tell you, the preaching of Christ will go against the traditions you were raised with. And that's why sometimes the Lord's Supper can be so divisive when it comes to people. Because we come to the things that and worship of God with these preconceived ideas that we've never really read and studied about. And we got to remember that it's not about us. It's about Him. So that means He chooses the menu. That's why, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now, I'm going to be preaching on this for about three services, so give me the courtesy to get through it all before you decide what the Lord would have you do. But look at 1 Corinthians 11, 2. It says, Now remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Those folks down in Corinth weren't doing nothing right, and Paul wrote a scathing letter, 1 Corinthians 1, and sent it with Titus the hammer, and Titus straightened and got them all straightened out. But the report he got back was so messed up that what they were doing couldn't even be classified as the Lord's Supper. So look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now verse 1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You better have your stuff together if you're going to tell people to follow you. Verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." See that word "as"? That's a powerful word. That means the ordinances of the Church of Jesus Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are not subject to modification. You keep them as I gave them to you. This isn't to be popcorn and Pepsi. You're to do it the way I showed you. You're to do it the way I taught you. And you don't get to play with it. Now, why do people play with it throughout the centuries? For power and control. See, it's Jesus. It's His supper. So He gets to choose what the menu is. He also gets to choose who the guests are. We have to remember that the Lord's Supper was not given to church members. It was given to the church. And 1 Corinthians 12:28, if you're taking notes, says that the apostles were the first church. In Matthew 26 and verse 20, it says He sat down with the 12. But where was His mother? Now, His mother's going to stand at the foot of the cross tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, right? This is on Tuesday night. But Wednesday afternoon, she's going to be standing at the foot of the cross. Where was she at? Why wasn't she here? Where was Mary Magdalene? She'll be standing at the foot of the cross right next to Mary, the mother of Jesus, same day. Where is the householder? See, it's not a Christian ordinance, it's a church ordinance. See, baptism keeps the church pure from without. Because only folks that are saved are supposed to be baptized. That's why there's no infant baptism in the Bible. Not one. Find me one instance, you can't. The Bible teaches that a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They commit in their heart, they confess their sin, they repent, they turn to Christ, they ask Him to save, and they do this of their own volition, and then they get baptized. It protects the church from without. Well, what does the Lord's Supper do? The Lord's Supper protects the church from within. Because the Lord's Supper is more than just a service or an activity we do. So Jesus chose the guests. And as you'll see Wednesday night, this is all rooted in the Passover. It's also Jesus, his supper. So He chose the reason why. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Go back, go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Look what it says here. It's to be observed by the church, in the church, when they come together, after they've put leaven out of their lives, or sin out of their life. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Do you see that? And verse 25, "After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" See, the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. It's a memorial. It's when we're to remember the price of our deliverance. I want you to think about what it cost Christ. You know, the crucifixion was terribly inconvenient for our Lord. It really was. He had a thriving ministry. But this is the whole point for which he came. Remember, he was unjustly accused. He was tried without authority, condemned without a cause. Then they beat him, unrecognizable. The Bible says in Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any other man. He was unrecognizable. They ripped the beard from his face. They covered his head and punched him and mocked him. Who hit you? Go on, who hit you? And people just took turns while his head was covered and beat him. And then they took him in front of Pilate, and Pilate mocked him, and then sent him to Herod, and Herod mocked him, and then sent him back to Pilate. And he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. Blood ran down his legs and all over the floor and around the stones around the post he was tied to. And then they mocked him and put a robe on him, put a crown of thorns and beat it into his scalp with a rod and laughed at and spit upon. So many times people take the Lord's Supper and not one time does their mind go back to Calvary. Not one time. It's just something they do. But we're supposed to remember. That's what it says. This do in remembrance of me. We're to remember the price of our deliverance, which is his blood, and the method of our deliverance, which was his crucifixion and suffering. It's also to be a time of appreciation. I mean, are you thankful for his sacrifice? Are you thankful that this is as close to hell as you'll ever get? Are you thankful that it's not just fire insurance? You are actually a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. In Sunday school, we had a wonderful conversation, Brother Ronnie and I, about how we are now a son. We're not just a servant. We're a son. Called by his name, seated at his table. We're not his slave. We're a freeborn child in his family. It's a time of proclamation. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We are viewing a visual sermon, confirming that Christ is coming in. But it's also a time of examination. As I mentioned before, baptism protects the church from without. Lord's Supper protects the church from within. This is the time when we are to examine ourselves, confess our sin, and be clean when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28. The word "but" means, in contrast to eating and drinking unworthily, this is what you do to fix that problem. Look at verse 28. "But let a man examine himself." What does that mean? Take the witness stand against your own soul. Actually admit to God. You know where your sin is. You and I are all sin. We're all just sinners. And we know what problems we have. And the problem is, we want to think that this Lord's Supper is about us. So I don't have to get clean. I just need to get cleaner. And I can come to the Lord's table and partake. And I'm okay. And everyone around me thinks I'm okay because I'm not using the altar. So I must be okay. No, that's not how it works. It's not about you. When you take of the Lord's table, you're to be clean. Nothing between you and the Savior. No sin that's unconfessed. You need to be right with the Lord, or as right as you can be that moment. I dare you. Look God in the eye. And then ask the Holy Spirit, is there any sin that's between you and I need to get right? And then just be quiet. And whatever God brings to mind. All right, so let's just be reasonable for a second. By process of elimination, do you think the devil wants you to confess your sin and be right with the Lord? So who brought that thought into your mind that this is sin and you need to confess it? The Holy Spirit of God. So let a man, now look at it, and you say, well, preacher, you're just getting a little dramatic. Well, look what it says here. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For, why? Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Do you know what damnation means? It means the ability to go to hell and not stand in line. Now, you can't lose your salvation, please. That's not what I'm saying. But you're making a mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. That's what that means. There's no modern day synonym for that. So look at him. He says, for this cause, now look, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, now Paul is about to point a finger at them. For this cause, many of you folks at Corinth are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some of you have already died prematurely because you've mocked the Lord's sacrifice by not being ready and clean when you partook. Now, all of a sudden, the whole idea of the Lord's Supper takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Preacher, why do you make such a big deal of it? Because if you ain't prepared, I can't stop what's coming. For if we would judge ourselves, if we would take the time and admit to God our sin and be right with God, we should not be judged. God won't have to break us. God won't have to bring us low if we bring ourselves low and humble ourselves. You don't confess to me. I don't control your heaven. See, that's the problem. See, in the Roman Catholic tradition, they call it transubstantiation, which means when he holds his hands over the cup and the bread and he says, hocus carpe die, which is where we get hocus pocus from, they think they're turning it into the actual blood and flesh of Christ. When Luther left the Catholic Church, he took a lot of this tradition with him. He calls it consubstantiation, which means, okay, I'm not turning it into the actual blood and body, but the blood and body's with us. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's not a way to get grace. Because you already have grace, because you're already saved and on your way to heaven. He says, every year at the Passover, I want you to do what I did. I want you to come to the table, and I want you to remember the price of your salvation, the method of your salvation, and the fact that when you partake of it with the church members, all in the church at the same time, doing it together, what's happening is we are doing a visual sermon of a backward look to the cross of Calvary, a present day look of being clean and right with God, to a forward look to his return. That's what we're doing when we have the Lord's Supper. It's not just something we do every week to feel good about ourselves. It's a time of appreciation, a time of proclamation, a time of examination. It's also a time of consideration. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Did you know that Jesus loves the person sitting next to you? Did you know that? Did you know Jesus loves the person sitting behind you as well as the person sitting in front of you? But if you're not right with the people sitting around you or in front of you or behind you, you are not right with the Lord. One of the beautiful pictures of the cross is you have a two-way relationship. You that know the Lord as your Savior are my brother and sister. But if I'm not right horizontally, I'm not right vertically. If I'm not right with you, I am not right with the Lord. And before you come to the Lord's table, if you're not right with the people around you, you need to get right. Because you're not right with him until you're right with them. The Bible says that husbands, if you're not right with your wife, God's not listening to your prayers. Your prayers will be hindered, the Bible says in Peter. So the Lord's Supper it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about your convenience. It's about him. He set the menu, he set the guest list, he set the purpose. And we, as his humble servants who love him, who have been covered by his blood. Have you ever seen this illustration? You and I, we look at sin like this. You know, my sin is not as bad as their sin, which is bad as their sin. It's not quite as bad. It's not quite as bad as this person, but it's still, my sin's not as bad as the rest of them. See, that's the tendency we like to do. See, the devil likes to let us see sin like this, because here on earth, there are different consequences for different sins. Lying doesn't get the same consequence as murder, right? Right? And shouldn't. But when you are a holy and righteous God who is completely pure and perfect, you don't look at sin like this, you look at sin like that. And when you look at them like this, they all look the same, because all sin is a sin against God. So when you want to come to the Lord's table and be ready to commune, that is the night the church is the most holy. It's the most clean. don't fall into the trap of, well, you know, I'm not as bad as sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, or bless God, I don't have the problems Mr. and Mrs. whatever has. No, no, no. Quit looking. Look up. Compare yourself to him and go, I got some things me and him got to get right. And if you're right this way and you're right this way, then you will be preaching a sermon of a backward look to the Calvary, a present look to a relationship we don't deserve, to a forward look of his coming again. That's the Lord's Supper. That's why it was instituted. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to return today and to meet you at the back door, would you be ready to go with him? Or would you need to go home and clear your browser history? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If he was here and he says, I'm ready. We're ready to take you on to heaven. Ready to take us all out. Would you need to run home and make some things right? Would you need to call somebody on the phone and make things right for you? Had to bow your knee and give an account of your life in heaven? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, so then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God, Romans 14:12. Are you ready to give an account? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is the invitation time of the service. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be honest with your Lord, to ask him to lead you and to guide you and to confess your sin and to be right. Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask God, the Holy Spirit, you would speak to every heart and every soul. As we take the next 10 days and prepare ourselves to meet and commune with you at the Lord's table, Father, bring to mind the sin that's in our life that needs to be confessed and repented and forsaken. God, remind us of relationships that have been broken and damaged that must be repaired. God, let us come clean. And let us be right with you and with those around us. Father, it is only by your love and your forgiveness we enjoy eternal life. And it's only because of the great sacrifice of our Savior that our sins have been covered, past, present, and future. And so today, Father, with this in mind, let us be honest with ourselves and with you. And prepare ourselves to meet with thee. Speak to every heart and soul. If there's one among us today that's not sure heaven's their home, God, please give them the courage to come and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open, my brothers and sisters. Lord's Supper's a church ordinance for church members. If you've never joined the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, you need to. I understand many of you are going to get orders and leave us this year, but you know what? There's no substitute for being right with the Lord. Join. You'll take your membership with you when you go. Join the next body and be a member and an active participant in it. Join the body. If you've never been scripturally baptized since you've been saved, we would love to baptize you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments as we greet each other and love on each other, Father, let us remember that each person here today is a soul for which you died. And Father, that they are a truly special, special joy to you, and they should be to us as well. And Father, let us love one another as you loved us. And Father, as we go from this place, let us encourage those we come in contact with today and through this week, that we may lift up their spirits just by by our countenance and by our attitude. And Father, as we tell them about you and your love for them and how you sacrificed your Son for them, Father, may they also come to know Jesus as their Savior. I ask God you'd bless us. Give us a testimony to share in Jesus' name. Amen.